I'll get it from you. Technology is temperamental. I think this thing's about as old as some of the kids here, and I think it's about to give out on me, so. It's good to see all of you this evening. And I know that you had to make a decision to come here tonight. There's a lot of people that stay home tonight because of Super Bowl. There's a lot of people that make the decision to have Super Bowl parties at worship. In fact, there's a church here in town that has had soup her bowls, S-O-U-P, during the Super Bowl season. They'll have their fellowship hall full, and they'll watch TV and watch the Super Bowl as a get-together instead of worshiping. But life is full of decisions. We have to make them all the time. Some decisions are more difficult, and some are trivial. Some of them we stress out more when it ought to be a trivial decision, and some of them are more trivial that ought to be more thought-provoking. And if we're not careful, we tend to treat important decisions as trivial and not give them the care and the concern and the attention that they deserve, like becoming a Christian. Who you're going to marry? Are you going to have children or not, or how many you're going to have? What career path you're going to choose, where you're going to go to school, things of that nature. We tend to put a lot of concern, a lot of thought into some of those, but sometimes people, as a general rule of thumb, don't put a lot of thought into becoming a child of God. You see, to become a Christian requires a lot of thought. It requires us to make the decision that puts you into the house of God, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. But how much thought and process do you give to whether we will be a vessel or a container of honor or dishonor to God's house? If you want to follow along, you can turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, but these scriptures will be on the screen. Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy in the second letter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Then he goes in and he tells the young preacher Timothy, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those things who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." Timothy was making daily decisions as a young preacher. And those decisions determined what type of vessel he would prove himself to be in God's house. Well, guess what? We're making those same decisions daily as to what type of vessel we're going to be in God's house. So 2 Timothy here now talks about this, and God's house is a great house. It's a large house, according to verse 20 here. "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay." So all types and descriptions of people are in the church. And when you look at it, and you're talking about these vessels, when you look at the members of the church, well, I'm sorry, he says there in verse 20, as we've already pointed out, when you look at the members of the church, we're all different. Some of us are pieces of china, are we not? Delicate. Some of us are crystal. We only come out on the best occasions. Some of us, well, we're dog food bowls, but we still want to take care of them, don't we? We don't like trash in the dog food bowl, and you wouldn't put trash in your china or the crystalware. Lowly bowls to feed the dog, you wouldn't put trash in them, but you have containers that hold the trash. Now, how is it that, how many of you ever seen one of these? A can for grease drippings, bacon drippings. You know, when I was Googling a picture of this, there are actually some pretty nice ones. And they have them shaped like pig's heads with snouts on them and everything. And they're pretty nice. But the ones I remember are the old aluminum cans. You take the lid off, you pour the grease in from where you fried the bacon, and it catches the bits of bacon, and the grease runs through the filter. You wouldn't put fine china or crystal on the back of the stove to catch grease drippings, would you? Sometimes you might just put an old mason jar with a paper towel over it to catch the drippings and all. But it takes all types of descriptions of people in the church. And when you talk about all of these things, the church, we choose what type of vessel we're going to be in our service for God, in the Lord's house, whether for honor or for dishonor. Now, just because we have made a decision to be in God's house does not mean that we are vessels of honor. So I want to ask you tonight, what kind of person is a vessel of honor? And Paul talks about that in his description there to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. I want to suggest to you, well, when you talk about the Lord's house, what type of vessel are you? I want to suggest to you that this vessel of honor is one who purges himself or herself from sin. And Paul told young Timothy this in verse 21 of our text. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from sin, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So the perfect vessel, the vessel of honor, is the individual in God's house who has purged himself from sin. Now, in order to do that, we have to do some things. We must shun profane babblings. Paul would talk about this in the same chapter. Chapter 2 there, verses 16 through 18. Notice he says to young Timothy, But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Oh, look at that. He called names. He mentioned people by name as they are people who are profane babblers. They're spreading vicious lies, possibly. They're rambling on about things sometimes that they have no knowledge of. And Paul tells the young Timothy to shun that type of language, that type of actions. He says in verse 19, to depart from iniquity, leave sin. He says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Depart from sin. Depart from lawlessness, as John would later describe it. Anything outside of the commands of God is iniquity. It's sin or lawlessness. And Paul tells the young preacher Timothy to depart from that iniquity. But he also, as we pointed out in verse 22, tells him to flee youthful lust and to refuse foolish and ignorant questionings, verse 23. He basically says that doesn't produce anything profitable. But there are some things that we must do if we're going to purge ourselves from sin. And when you think about this, it's telling us that you don't put trash in fine china. And in essence, you don't put sin in your heart. Because if you're a vessel of honor to the Lord, then you are the fine china, the crystal, if you will. And you don't dirty it up. You don't put the bacon drippings in it, the grease drippings. You put yourself out of position of sin. You don't have anything to do with it. You cannot, as he says in verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You cannot put trash in your life, the trash of sin, in your life and still be an honorable vessel in God's house. You just can't do it. Jesus would tell us that we can't serve God and mammon both. When we want this sin in our life, the trash of sin in our lives, we're worldly. And we have been told, as Paul told young Timothy here, to put those things out of your life. If you want to be a vessel for honor in God's house, you cannot have sin in your life. You have to do everything within your power, within your ability, to rid those things, to purge those things from your life. And we have to look at ourselves in that light. We are incompatible with God's grace that we have received if we dirty up the fine china. If we misuse the fine china. And I'll just tell you, and Marilyn will fuss at me for using her as an example, but she likes dishes. And for the past few years, every time we'd go to an auction, I'd buy her the china set that these estate auctions would have. She's got them. If you've been to the house, you know she's got some on display. Sometimes she'll break out the fine china. But used to, she had so many that we had them stored in boxes under spare beds. But you ladies and you men, you have wives, they have special dishes in their house. And you don't break out the fine china just to heat up a piece of pizza or some leftover, do you? It has a special place. You have a special place in God's house. Therefore, you don't dirty it up with the leftovers from this world. You serve God with a purified, purged heart. And if you decide to bring in the trash and use it in you, the sin of this world, then it makes you incompatible with the grace that you've already received. And it prevents us from growing like we ought to. When we put trash into ourselves as honored vessels. But also, what makes us an honored vessel is not the one who has purged himself from sin alone, but also the one who is sanctified. He tells us in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So what this means is that you are separated, you are set apart or set aside for special uses. When you make the commitment to be a child of God, when we make the commitment to be a child of God, we agree with Jesus to separate ourselves from the rest of the world. Paul would write in the book of Romans that we put to death the old man and we put on the new man. We've changed our life. We made that conscious decision to no longer live the way that we used to live. If you were a party person, you can't live like that anymore. If you like to go out and get drunk on Saturday nights, you can't live like that anymore. You know, it bothers me. When I worked at Cook's, they would have these golf tournaments. Cook's would have an annual golf tournament where all the members and only the members of Cook's Pest Control would go down and play. Cook's is a Christian-based company. Granted, the owner's family are all Presbyterian, but when I graduated from their schooling, way back when, the owner of the company come in and he wanted to give his testimony. And in that, he encouraged us, if we weren't already Christians, to become Christians. Kind of impressed me a little bit. So they hire people that kind of meet their criteria of being good moral people. They would have these golf tournaments and they're down there smoking on their cigars this long and as big around as a carrot and drinking beer, drinking hard liquor. They would have Christmas parties at the offices and the management would come in drunk and go out to their cars and get drunker as the night progressed. And I'm thinking, that's the aggravation of working in the world. And there's the temptation to possibly, if I had that weakness, to give in to those things and to go along with the crowd. As Paul would warn us about in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. But we're to be separated. When you make the decision to put Christ on in baptism, you've made the decision. You're not going to live like that anymore. You set yourself apart. And now you have set yourself aside for God's special uses. You are to separate from the world and consecrate yourself to God. To sanctify anything is to declare that it belongs to God. And that's what Paul told Timothy here, that you are sanctified. Meaning you have set yourself apart, that you understand you belong to God. You are an honored vessel, a vessel of honor. You are the fine china in God's house. Why would you heat up the leftovers of worldliness and sin in fine china? Why would we do that? The Old Testament, we read in it that the priest, that the tent of meeting in Exodus 29, the holy altar, Exodus 29, and the sacrifices on it, Exodus 29, the Sabbath, Nehemiah 13, and Israel in Exodus 19, all were sanctified, set apart for God's special uses, His special purposes. Everything from the furniture, the tent, the nation itself, the people were all sanctified. They were separated. And then you look at us today as saints, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, we need to look around us and see ourselves as living to please ourselves or the one who has sanctified us. And the question is, who are you going to please? Do you want to please God who sanctified you and set you apart, separated you for His own special uses, or do you want to please yourself? You see, you can't do both. We are servants of righteousness, servants of God, and unto sanctification and holiness, according to Romans 6, verses 19 through 20. And our lives, we are to live in holiness and wisdom. Go back to what Paul told young Timothy there in verses 22 and 23. Flee also youthful lust. Avoid sin, he would say, but pursue righteousness. Avoid sin, look after righteousness. Avoid sin, pursue faith. Avoid sin, pursue love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Associate yourself with those of like precious faith and not with those of the world who may tempt you to dirty up God's fine china. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And he would tell the Thessalonian brethren pretty much the same thing in the first letter, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. So, not only as vessels of honor are we to sanctify ourselves and be separated and to purge sin from ourselves, but this is the one who is useful for the master. And that's what Paul told Timothy. He says here in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, notice this, and useful for the master. Useful for whatever God needs you to be used for. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but if you go out to the mini barn or the garage or your tool storage shed or whatever, and if you've got a tool out there, like a shovel that's got a broken handle, what do you do with it? What can you do with it? Not much, right? So you're either going to repair it or you're going to discard it. Because it's not helpful, it's not useful. We all have abilities. Whether we develop them to become useful for the master is another matter. And that is completely up to us, as we see in Matthew 25. But this is a matter of priorities, as I see what Paul is telling Timothy here. And we oftentimes quote or cite Matthew 6 and verse 33 as helping us in our priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. If you want the blessings of God, and we alluded to that this morning, if you want the blessings of God, then you got to put God first. Our priorities have to be right, in the right order. And what that means is you have to be ready of mind. Your mind has always got to be focused and thinking about, as Paul would tell young Timothy, pursuing righteousness. And when you're doing that, things of the world, the sin of the world, stands a lesser chance of creeping in. You take the poor widow who is useful to God in Mark chapter 12. Jesus used her there as an example of faith. You look at Mary who did what she could in Mark chapter 14. And then there are those who do not do what they can. Hebrews 5 talks about this. You know, some of you would tell me I'm young. Somebody did this morning that I'm not old yet. But my knees and back and say and hips and everything says otherwise. But in my lifetime of being a child of God, I've been disappointed by people. Been disappointed. I mean, I've attended places where they have the Bible classes first, like we do here. And they would just, when you come in the door, that's where you would go to Bible classes. And then whoever's teaching the Bible class in the auditorium might call on someone to lead an opening prayer for the Bible class. Well, I come out from the young adult Bible class, and I have the announcements. And I come out, and I ask this guy, I said, would you mind leading an opening prayer this morning? We didn't have the work list like we do here. It was left to the man doing the announcements to pick somebody for opening prayer. And I was so disappointed because he told me, well, I did it for Bible class. Get somebody else. Well, you know, I've caught myself doing that time and time again. Maybe not time and time again, but I've caught myself doing that. That I've got something else to do. Why don't you get somebody else? I look at myself, and I've said this before. When I'm asked to say a prayer, it's a privilege. It's an honor to be asked to speak on the behalf of all the other Christians in the auditorium. It bothered me when he said it, and then when I said it here recently, I thought, I'm doing the same thing. I need to be using myself and have a ready mind to be used in God's work, however he wants to use me. We are Christ-only workers today. You are the only people that the world see that can relate to Christ. And we've got to meet our responsibilities and be useful to the Master. One other point. The one who is prepared for every good work is a vessel of honor. And that's what Paul says here in verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you sure that you're ready? Again, years ago when I worked for Cook's Pest Control, years ago there was a man who had been asked to come up here from Alabama and take over the office, this district. And he didn't want to do it. Not the direction he wanted to go in as far as working for Cook's Pest Control. But he talked to me about it after he found out that I was doing some preaching, and he says, you know, said, when they asked me to come and do this job, he said, I got out and walked the streets, my neighborhood, and he says, I prayed and I talked to God and asked him to show me which direction to go. I said, well, I guess he told you which direction to go because you're here. But you know, shouldn't we in a similar mindset be ready to do and to go when God says go? Where would we be if Abraham had said, no, Lord, I'm not leaving. I'm not going to go unless you tell me where you want me to go. Where would we be if the Apostle Paul hadn't become a Christian and hadn't suffered the way that he did? Where would we be if Christ had said, Lord, I know what's going to happen down there. I'm not leaving heaven. When you read the passages of the New Testament, you find men and women who were prepared for every good work. What about us? You know, we've got to be ready and available for God's use. When work needs to be done, we ought to be making ourselves available and finding ourselves ready to do it. Well, no, I can't do that. I've never taught a class. I can't do that. You know, Danny said we've got a fifth Sunday coming up, and the elders have deemed that as a time for the men that may not feel comfortable doing it all the time, to whatever part of the worship you want to try your hand at. But I guarantee you there will be some that won't sign the list for any part of it because that's just not me. It's like my grandkids that were here this morning. I sat beside one of them, and they were both saying, well, I want some ice cream for dessert. And I said, well, you got to eat grown-up food first. French fries, cheese sticks, rolls, that type of grown-up food, chicken nuggets. And I asked her, I said, the least girl, she was sitting beside me, and I said, so you want some ice cream? Yes, Papa, I want some ice cream for dessert. I said, well, you got to eat at least 2 bites of this. And she picked up a cheese stick, which she had asked for, and she goes, what's that? I said, that's a cheese stick. Well, I don't like it. I said, how do you know? Have you tried it? No. I said, well, take a bite. She bit into it, and she looked at it, and she goes, I took that she liked it. Have you ever tried to do something that's out of your wheelhouse for the Lord? You might go, Find out that it's not as tough and terrible as you think it is. But we've got to be ready, and we've got to make ourselves available. You take your favorite dish, ladies. Maybe it's a skillet or a pan. Where is it in your kitchen? I know Marilyn has got a favorite pan that she cooks out of. It's a skillet-type pan, and it's got a Teflon coat inside it. That thing stays clean more often than anything else in the house. And don't take that the wrong way. But you know why? Because she likes to cook out of it more than any other dish. Yeah. When we like to use something, we keep it readily available. You men, you keep the remote to the TV close to you on the couch, don't you? You want it readily available for your use. God wants us to be ready to be used. He wants us to be ready and willing to do the things that are necessary to be done. And we should be prepared for Him to use us. Prepared by the Scriptures. We look at passages like 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed or inspired. And it tells us why that it is. And it supplies every need, the Scriptures do. We have got to be prepared for use through God's grace. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. And over time, according to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, we'll become a seasoned skillet, a seasoned frying pan, if you will, and we'll be that dish that God continues to go to, the church continues to go to. You know, in my life, I've had those people that disappoint me, but I've also had those people that I knew that if I needed something, I could go to that person and they would say yes. Whether it was something to be done in the work of the church, helping someone or whatever. Yeah, and you have people in your life that are like that too. And that's the type of person we ought to be in God's house. That if the elders, the members here need something from us, it's yes. I'm ready. I'm available. Use me. And once prepared, you've got to stay ready for every opportunity to do good that comes into your life. You know, we all the time are looking at Galatians 6 and verse 10, but it makes a really good point here. Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. As you have opportunity. Now, it's not necessarily saying, well, I'll get somebody else to help you. He says, as individuals have opportunity, let us do good. Paul would also write in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created for this, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, we began this lesson by saying decisions can be tough. Well, you have a decision to make tonight. What type of vessel are you going to choose to be in God's house to help you enter the eternal consequences? Are you going to be a vessel of honor and ultimately, in a sense, be graduated into heaven? Or are you going to be a vessel of dishonor and miss out on heaven? Let's go back to our text, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Paul says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His." He knows who will work. He knows those who are ready. He knows those who are honored vessels. "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You know, in the most simplest way that I can say this, what prevents us from being honored vessels, or vessels of honor, is iniquity. It's sin. And it's up to us to make the decision to be an honor vessel. It's up to us. No one can force you to become a child of God. Although I've seen the time that I know people are ready, they know what they need to do, and I sometimes, in my mind, I'm thinking, I just need to go out there and get them by the arm and take them down to the front. But that doesn't work. We, as individuals, have to make the decision ourselves. And the same is true that if I have sin in my life, I have lost that image of being a vessel of honor. I have now become a vessel of dishonor. And again, the decision is yours. It's the individual's. That if you want that connotation of being a vessel of honor, then you have to make the decision to change. So if you're here tonight, as I said, you have a decision to make. If you're not a child of God, you have to make the decision whether you're ready to be baptized. If you've done that and you have sin in your life, you have a decision to make whether you're going to confess your sins as public as they may be. I hope this lesson has helped to make that decision for you, and if you find yourself in need of responding to the invitation,